Well, I hope you found your way to last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And, today I'm kind of jumping here and there. In fact, I'm looking at all of these seven letters just briefly. Jesus left seven incredibly important messages to these seven distinctly different churches. And they're not just churches in his day. They were actual historical churches in modern-day Turkey. But I think the messages come down to every church that has ever existed since that time. And today we're going to be doing a little bit of detective work, sleuthing. I'm going to read a phrase from each of those seven messages. Well, I'm going to read a little bit, and I've highlighted one phrase: to him who conquers, to the one who is victorious. Some of your Bibles are going to read to the one who overcomes. And today, I want us to answer this question: who is the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? So with that introduction, we're going to look at each of these churches just briefly, and the phrase that is there, the church at Ephesus. This is the church we looked at 2 weeks ago that had left their first love. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." So that's the promise that is given to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes. The next church, Smyrna. By the way, Jesus he goes church to church. It's in a circle, clockwise there in Turkey. These were real cities, real churches. Verse 11 of chapter 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The one who conquers, who is that? The next church is Pergamum. And in chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear." By the way, how many hear with ears today? The point is, everybody needs to listen. Everybody needs to take heed, understand, and obey. "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Do you know what that means? If you hang around long enough, you're going to find out what that means. I'm not going to get into that today, but we will be looking at that down the road. That's the church of Pergamum. The next is the church at Thyatira, the church that tolerated evil. Verse 26, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The next is the church of Sardis, the almost dead church. This is chapter 3 now, verse 5. "The one who conquers," there's our phrase, "will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And from there, the next church on the circuit is the church at Philadelphia, the church with a wide open door put in front of them. Chapter 3, verse 12, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then finally, the last of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea, the church that makes Jesus sick. Did you realize that? That's not an overstatement. Jesus says, I I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And here's what we read, chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there are all these promises, all these blessings that are made to this person who overcomes, the one who overcomes. In fact, I want to just read through all of these promises. Here's a summary. He or she will be given the right to eat of the tree of life. We saw that with the church at Ephesus, eternal life, and a qualitatively different kind of life. He or she will be given a crown of life. He or she will be protected from the second death. She or he will be given hidden manna. She or he will be given a white stone with a new name, an authority to rule the nations. He or she will be given the morning star. She or he will be clothed with a white garment. His or her name will always be found in the book of life and confessed by Christ before God the Father and the angels. He or she will be a pillar in God's temple, will bear God's name, will bear the name of God's city, will bear Christ's new name, and will sit with Christ on his throne. There are a lot of blessings, of promises that are made to this person who is an overcomer, a conqueror. Just a few quick observations. First of all, this, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who is victorious. You hear those terms, conquer, victory, overcome. And what should you think? A battle. Warfare. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. He has not called us to sail to heaven on a cruise ship. He has called us to get on a battleship and sail to wherever he chooses and engage in the battle. We are in enemy territory. In fact, what do we read at the last of the book of Revelations? The kingdoms of this earth finally have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. They are not bowing the knee and acknowledging him yet. And this world is no friend to those who are members of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a battle, and we have an enemy who shoots live ammunition, and his goal is to disable us, to harm us, to kill us, to make us useless for the work of our Lord and King. We have an enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh. And soldiers in combat from time to time get wounded. How are you doing? How are you doing? Soldiers in combat from time to time, they get weary. They get exhausted. How are you doing? How are you doing? You shouldn't count that as something, a failure on your part. You shouldn't view that as something odd, something that should not happen. We are in a battle. We are in a warfare. And sometimes soldiers get wounded. So you know what you do? Book a cruise to Alaska. You know what you do? You pray for each other. You pray for each other. Look at the person on your left and on your right. I'll guarantee you this, they could use your prayers. How are you going to pray for them? Paul says, we are all tempted in the same way. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So pray for them the same way you would want someone to pray for you. Let them know that you are praying for them. And as Brad said, those of you with the gift of encouragement, call them up. Oh, not just the gift of encouragement, all of us. Call them up, write them a note. Let them know you've been on my heart. Well, that's one observation. this phrase, he who conquers, the one who is victorious, it assumes we are soldiers. It assumes we are in a battle. Another observation, it doesn't say those who overcome, plural. It says the one who overcomes. It doesn't say overcomers, plural. It says overcomer, singular. And I think that's important. I think that's important because these letters are addressed to the corporate church, but you know what? The overcomer is an individual in that church. Now, why didn't Jesus address the whole church corporately as a group? I'm not sure, but I wonder if it's because in any given church, there are those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and there are those who aren't yet. Maybe they're on their way. Maybe they have not yet come to the point of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They're still checking things out. These are promises, I believe, for those who are part of the family of God, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think that's why he says to the individual, the single individual, the one who conquers, the one, not the ones. One other thing, these are promises, privileges, blessings that Jesus himself offers to his people. Jesus himself. Years ago, I was on vacation. My parents took us four boys over to Whidbey Island, where my mom's father had a ramshackle cabin, had a wood-burning stove, had an outhouse. Kids, if you don't know what those are, ask your parents after church today. And Dad would get us up early in the morning, and we'd go pick blackberries until you couldn't tell the blood from the juice. And we would freeze those and eat them all winter long. Mom would make blackberry pie. It was a great place, great thing. One day, my uncle, Jack, was there. And Uncle Jack was head of the U.S.-Canadian Pacific Salmon Fishing Commission. And he loved to fish. He had this fairly high governmental office. And so it was a lazy afternoon. I was reading a book. And my Uncle Jack came over and said, "Hey, John, you want to go salmon fishing with me? We can take the boat and just go right out here. It'll be fun." And I looked up from my book at my Uncle Jack and I said, "No thanks." And he straightened up to his full height and looked at me and said, "You don't understand. There are people who book fishing trips with me months in advance because they need to talk to me. They want to get my ear. There are people who spend thousands of dollars to go fishing with me. I'm offering you an afternoon fishing with me, and you have the audacity to say no?" I didn't understand who he was, and so I disregarded the value of what he was offering. We dare not misunderstand who this is. It's no one less than Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, who says, "I have gifts that I want to give you." And you don't want to miss out on anything that Jesus wants to give. What does this term overcome mean, conquer? It's the Greek word nikao, and it means to win. It means to gain the victory. In fact, it's interesting that archaeologists recently in the city of Ephesus uncovered a shoe that had an inscription with this Greek word on it. Yeah, let me show you this. Yeah. That's the word. That is the Greek word. So if you wear Nike, or if you can identify that, you know Greek. You know Greek. Yeah, it's not that hard. I was going to tell you, they uncovered the shoe and found out it was a very expensive athletic sneaker, clear back in, no. So who are Who are the overcomers? I'm going to give you three possible answers to this question that I don't think are right. Then I'm going to give you what I think is the right answer. There's some who say overcomers are Christians who are being warned, don't lose your salvation. Don't lose your salvation. They're Christians who, if they don't follow obediently the Lord Jesus Christ, they could get kicked out of the family, get kicked out of Christ's kingdom. They could lose their salvation. And you know, just immediately I say, absolutely not, because there are too many passages in Scripture that say that is just not a possibility. For those who are part of the family of God, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, have been baptized into the body of Christ, it is not an option to remove yourself from it. The verse that I've shared with you before, I love. This is the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That's about as strong as you can say it in the Greek language. Never, no, never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. You know what no one means in Greek? No one. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one. Still means no one. No one can snatch them away from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Jesus is saying, it simply won't happen. It simply won't happen. There's another possible answer to this. Overcomers are Christians who persevere in their faithfulness and Christian walk. According to this view, genuine believers, they hang in there through difficulties, through trials, and they overcome the world by living obedient, godly lives. These folk who believe this, they view the overcomers, those who are faithful, faithful and obedient, and you look at their faithful obedience and see the genuineness of their salvation. So it means that you're always having to pull out the dipstick and see if you're down a court spiritually. Am I doing all I should be doing? Am I doing enough of the right things? Am I doing them with the right motives? And there's always a sense of uncertainty. In fact, one man who believed this said, you know, I won't really know if I'm a Christian or not until the day I die. And I thought, oh, you know, because he's thinking, I could only appear to be, and maybe the day I die, I curse God, I turn my back, I walk away. I don't see that. I don't see that. These folk believe that Christians who walk away from the Lord demonstrate they never were Christians to begin with. I read my Bible, and it talks about a fellow named Demas. Demas, who was one of Paul's associates, who ministered with the Apostle Paul. And at one point he said, I'm out of here. I'm done. I read my Bible and it talks about a man named John Mark, who was an associate of the Apostle Paul, who ministered with him. And at one point said, I'm out of here. Demas went back to Thessalonica. John Mark went back to, I don't know where he went, to his mom. It happens. Sometimes believers walk away. Sometimes they go back. Sometimes believers give in to immorality. If you haven't read the book of 1 Corinthians lately, you need to read it. Paul says they're saints, but he also says there's immorality among you, such as isn't even named of by the Gentiles. Sometimes believers give in to sin in such a way God says, time out. Gabriel, take him out of the game. He's coming home. I'm putting him on the bench. That happens. The scriptures talk about a sin unto death. And it happens because they are God's children whom he loves and he disciplines them. And if he can't get their attention while they're here on earth in any number of ways that he uses, He blows the whistle. He calls a timeout. He takes them out of the game. And I think this view, overcomers are Christians who persevere in their faithfulness. And there's not those times of disobedience. Boy, read Acts chapter 5. There's a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And the offering plate is going by. By the way, that's one of the most dangerous times of the whole worship service when the offering plate goes by. People have died before. You don't believe me. Read Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, they put in an offering and plop, they die. Sin unto death. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talking about to the church at Corinth, coming to the table of the Lord, and he says, some of you are sick and some have even died. Because there in Corinth, they are coming to participate in the Lord's Supper in an unholy, ungodly sort of way. It's selfish through and through. Read James chapter 5, where he talks about rescuing someone. First John chapter 5, where John, the Apostle John, talks about a sin that leads to death. And these are those who are believers in Jesus Christ, but have ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit, ignored the voice of God, gone on their own way, and God says, enough of this foolishness. Enough of this foolishness. I know a woman who was married to a man, still married, and he was involved in an adulterous affair that not just she, but much of the small town that they were living in knew about. He claimed to be a believer, and this word was getting out that this man, married to this woman, said he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's having an open, unapologetic, adulterous affair. Carolyn and I had a Bible study in this city years and years ago. And one night we went, and she said, my husband was with his lover, had a heart attack. She was distraught, called 911. By the time they got there, he was gone. It was too late. And I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know. But I do know Scripture says this. God takes seriously the sins of his people. If that man had not been a child of God, what do you expect? He would do that very thing. I think God said, this is not how my children behave. And I think that was the culmination of the Lord repeatedly trying to get his attention, trying to bring him back. By the way, does God do that yet today? He does. He does. It happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It happened with this story. It still happens. And I think the point is, keep short accounts with God. Make sure that your sins are confessed. Make sure that as we come today to the table of the Lord, we come with a pure heart. We don't come with all sorts of things that the Holy Spirit has tried and tried and tried to get our attention about. No, we come and we've confessed to God, we've confessed to others if that is necessary as well. So I'd encourage you right now, start asking, Lord, what are those things, what are those issues that you've tried, I've not listened, I've ignored? What are those things that today I need to deal with? Overcomers are Christians who persevere in their faithfulness and Christian walk. I don't think that is what John is talking about here. Here's a third answer to this. Overcomers are mature, obedient Christians who gain rewards. And those who believe this answer, they say, yeah, you've got your run-of-the-mill Christian, your average Christian who, you know, they live a so-so kind of life. In fact, they're kind of like the folks at the church of Laodicea, not hot, not cold, just lukewarm, Their values and morals are shaped by the world. They're immature. They don't share their faith. They rarely ever sacrifice. Paul calls them worldly and carnal. You got those people, but then you've got your super Christians, your overcomers, and they're the ones who, they're obedient to the Lord. They read the word, they pray, they meditate, they serve, they give regularly. And these promises are rewards for those who are overcomer Christians, to encourage them, press on through the trials of life. These promises, all of these things are only for the overcomers. The rest, the run-of-the-mill immature Christians, nope. They look on. You know, it's kind of like when ice cream truck came when you were just 6 years old and your next-door neighbor parents gave him 50 cents to buy ice cream, and he's licking and you're just looking on with puppy dog eyes, you know, thinking, oh boy, wish I had 50 cents. And so heaven for some, it's going to be looking on, but not enjoying. I don't agree with this view, because many of the promises that are given to overcomers are promises, obviously, for all believers. For all believers. Revelation 2:7, eating from the tree of life, the experience of eternal life, supernatural life. Revelation 2:11, escaping the second death. That is for everyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:17, getting a white stone. Various thoughts what that means. One idea is acquittal, total acquittal from any and all charge before God. Well, that is what every believer in Jesus Christ enjoys and experiences. I don't think these are rewards that we earn because of faithful, obedient living. These are salvation blessings given to every believer in Jesus Christ. So my answer, the answer I'm most comfortable with, is overcomers are those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Genuine believers. From the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are overcomers. In fact, John, the same man who wrote the book of Revelation, he writes this in 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John says it's that initial act of believing, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that makes you an overcomer. It's faith, not faithfulness, that's the primary focus. A couple of men I respect said, yeah, Charles Ryrie, who was a professor of mine in seminary, he wrote this: an overcomer is not someone who has some special power in the Christian life or someone who has learned some secret of victory. John himself defined an overcomer as a believer in Christ, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Thus, every Christian is an overcomer, though the various promises in these seven letters are addressed to particular local believing groups and tailored to the special circumstances found in each church. One other man who, he was the president of the seminary when I was there, John Walvoord, he wrote this: these promises should not be construed as a reward only for a special group of Christians, but a normal expectation for all Christians. One of the strongest reasons I believe this is because every previous reference to overcomer in the New Testament, it's given to every believer. It's affirmed that all believers are overcomers. Let me just quickly walk through some of these passages. The first one, Romans chapter 8. This is such a soul-fortifying passage of Scripture. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? By the way, if you struggle with feeling an assurance, a security of your faith in Jesus Christ, this is a great passage to memorize. John chapter 10, I read that earlier. Romans chapter 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? And the expected answer is no. And Paul goes on. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, persecuted, hungry, destitute, in danger, threatened with death? It's as though he is trying to imagine every conceivable circumstance, and he's saying, no, 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 no. And the point is, all those others that you're thinking about right now, guess what the answer is? No. No, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, there is nothing, nothing. He says in verse 37, no, there's the answer, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory, I've underlined that because that is a word very, very similar to Nike or Nikeo. It's a compound word, hupo Nike, and he's saying super overcoming, super victory. If it can get any better than Nikeo, Paul is saying that is what belongs to those who are in the body of Jesus Christ. Overwhelming victory is ours. Notice all the places in this passage he says us, ours. It's not just for super Christians. It's for every Christian. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in Nike, victory. O death, where is your Nike, victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory, Nike. Who does he give it to? Us. Not just a certain class of Christian. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in Romans 8, verse 37, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. We have the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 15, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that. That is important. Here's another passage. 1 John chapter 2. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. Won your battle. What's the word? Nike, nakao. Drop down just another verse or two. I've written to you who are young in the faith. And there's our term again. How do you get old in the faith and mature? You start young. Is there anybody who's old and mature in the faith who didn't start young? Everybody qualifies for this in 1 John chapter 2. There's another place, 1 John chapter 4. Little children, you are from God and have, here's our word again, nakao, have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And John says, the basis for overcoming, the basis for conquering, the basis for victory is because of he who indwells us. One other passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. By the way, John, more than any other writer, more than all the other writers, uses this term, overcome, victory, conquer. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Notice what he didn't say in verse 4. Those who are committed Christians, born of God, overcome the world. Those who are devoted, those who are mature, those who sacrificially give. All those are good things. And I hope you do all of those things and so much more. But John says, no, anyone, everyone who has been born of God, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, John says, you are a conqueror, a victor. And this is the victory that has overcome, there's our word again, the world, our faith. It is not our ongoing faithfulness. our walk in obedience, although we should make every effort to do just that. But John says, no, it is your faith in Jesus Christ. It is your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes? There it is again, the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not faithfulness, but faith. By the way, John, the author of Revelation, the same author right here, 1 John chapter 5, and here he defines, I think, well, what does it mean to be an overcomer? If you are a believer, you are an overcomer. But we need to recognize being an overcomer is based on ongoing union with the overcoming one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. A lot of times, I think it is easy to think, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I've trusted in him, okay, I can handle it from here on out. You know where that gets you? Over the cliff, in the ditch, spiritually. That is a formula for misery. It's a formula for defeat. We don't start the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ and then continue it under our own power. Being an overcomer is based on the Christian's ongoing union with the overcoming one, Jesus Christ. It is faith at the beginning, and it is faith in Jesus Christ all the way through. Christ is the overcomer par excellence, beyond and above every other one. We only overcome through him. Let me just give you a few verses here that speak to that. Yeah, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8, 37. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame. Who is the overcomer? It is Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 5. The root of David, the lion from the tribe of Judah, has overcome. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Jesus Christ is the overcomer, and we only overcome as we have an ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. As we're abiding in him, as we are drawing our resources from his overwhelming resources. The moment we think, Lord, I can handle this on my own, we are headed for a severe crash. Christ himself has gained the victory. And we don't fight in our strength, we fight from the standpoint of his victory. We don't fight in order to become overcomers, because we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. He supplies all we need to stand firm against the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does it mean to be an overcomer? Being an overcomer is based on our ongoing union with the overcoming one. And here's my question. What are the battles that you are facing today? What are the battles that you look at and say, it's impossible for me to overcome that? What this word, this one word in your New Testament means is that that's a lie. That's a lie. That if you are abiding in Christ, if you are living in Christ, if he is in you and you are in him, you are an overcomer. And none of these, individually or all of them together, overeating, pornography, anger, selfishness, greed, materialism, lying, disrespect, on and on and on it goes. None of them are stronger than the one who indwells you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ. It points out that I am not going to him moment by moment in begging dependence and saying, I can't, you must. It points out that I am not leaning on him completely, that I'm still trusting in my own meager resources. So what do? I go back to the cross. I fall on my knees and I say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. There's not a moment that we don't. They're winnable, all of these, but not in my power. They are all winnable, but only in, through, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we acknowledge our utter weakness, we rely on his supernatural strength, and we come back to the theme verse of this church, Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in all of us corporately, it is Christ in us individually, and it is only because of Christ in us that we can look forward to our glorification someday in the future. That is the only reason why. And when we stop depending on the overcoming one for his strength, you know what? It is inevitable. We're going to fall flat on our face. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome, niko, there's our word again, by evil, but overcome, nika, our word again, evil with good. And he's saying, I am susceptible to being overcome if I am not, moment by moment, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can slowly, sometimes almost imperceptibly, move away from that place of dependence. And sooner or later, we will fail. So what do? We come running back to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. I love what we read. Revelation chapter 12. Being an overcomer is only possible because of Christ's death and resurrection. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered, there's our word, him, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Where does that drive us? All the way back to what happened 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, died for you and me. And our testimony of faith in him. It's not faith in me. It's not faith in anyone else. It's not faith in faith. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So what do? Today, we trust him. Just like you did the moment you first put your faith in Jesus Christ. You get up every day and you put your faith again and again and again in the Lord Jesus. The man who pastored this church ably, well, for 17 years, Sonny Westbrook. I talked to him recently. He is the chaplain now at the Union Gospel Mission. And I asked, Sonny, how are you doing? And he said, I'm having the time of my life helping Christians put their faith in Jesus Christ. What did he mean by that? That we never get beyond that begging dependence, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, do that right now. In the quietness of your heart, tell God, I know, I'm a sinner, I know, I need you. I've tried and tried, and I am helpless to change, but you can do that for me. And he will hear you. He will hear and he will answer, and I'd love to talk to you when we're done. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you feel overwhelmed, bound, overcome, by any of these things that I had on the screen or other things, fear, anxiety. It just goes on and on, the ways that we stumble and fall. You know what Christ's gracious invitation to you today is? Come back. Come back to me. Put your faith once again in me. You have found the arm of flesh. Your own strength never will suffice. Put your faith in me once more.